Coming to you from North Central Ohio, we share with you the Voice of the Nazarene, a week-by-week venture into the Word of God sponsored by the Bucyrus, Ohio Church of the Nazarene. We join our pastor, Reverend Ray LaSalle, and the Voice of the Nazarene.
I want to talk to you this morning about praying for the needy. How do you pray for those that need God? I do not know of a better example than found in the 18th, 19th chapters of the book of Genesis. In chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 22, the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Then I want to jump down to chapter 19, verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And I trust the Lord will help me to share with you how to pray for those that need God. Let me take your attention just for a few minutes to twin cities, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities in the plain actually were supposed to be Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboram. And they're all situated in the midst of a garden-like plain between the mountains of Moab and the Judean mountains on the other side. Fertile land, well-watered plains, anything would grow. Everybody wanted to live in that area and in that valley. Now, those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were renowned for their extreme sinfulness, wicked, evil cities. They were known for all of their sexual immoralities. The Bible pointed out in the book of Ezekiel that they had neglected the poor. They were wasters of time, and there were all sorts of sinful diversities that are mentioned about Sodom. God reached the point where he said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Leonard Ravenhill, the great English preacher, said, in the direction that America's going, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me say to you, I believe that God is judging America more than you'll ever dream. You don't abort 60-some million of your own offspring. It just seems like the closets have opened and everything's coming out of the woodwork these days. When you consider about 15,000 coming across our borders, not just from a southern country, but from more than 100 different countries, makes you begin to realize perhaps if that many are coming in every day and being absorbed and nobody knows where they're at, probably they're building a standing army. And one day, this thing's going to blow sky high. God's going to judge us. So God said, I'm going to destroy the place. There was a man in Abraham's family. In that place, his name was Lot, and there was Lot's wife and his daughters and his sons-in-law, and God said, I'm going to destroy this place. And the Bible said that Abraham, Lot's uncle, stood before the Lord, and I want you to catch the prayer that he prayed. When he realized that God was standing outside his tent with two angels, and God said, I'm going down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, wait a minute, could we talk about this? Could we plead for Sodom and Gomorrah? If you could find 50 righteous down there, would you spare them? And God said, I would. And when they didn't find that many, he changed his numbers and said, if you'd find 45, and it went to 40 and 30 and 20, and finally said, if you could find 10 righteous, would you spare the city? And God said, yes. The amazing thing, they couldn't find 10 righteous people between the two cities. And here's an amazing thing. When Abraham was asking God to spare Sodom, actually he had on his mind his nephew that he had raised by the name of Lot, and Lot's wife, and Lot's family. And may I ask you, who do you have in and on your mind when you're alone with God? Is it a family member? Is it a friend? Are you mentioning those names to God when you're all alone and you're concerned about someone that you're blood kin to or someone you have a great friendship with? Who's on your mind? And God did this. God said, I'm going to destroy this place, Sodom and Gomorrah. But before I destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, according to Genesis 19, verse 29, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, God remembered Abraham. He remembered Abraham. And he sent Lot and his wife and the two daughters out of the city. He never spared Sodom and Gomorrah, but he offered to spare the very ones that had been named to him by Abraham. God remembered Abraham. Get this. Didn't say that he remembered Lot. Didn't say that he remembered Lot's wife, nor his daughters. It said that God remembered this prayer warrior, Abraham. Now, that tells me a couple things. Number one, there are things that are going to happen whether you pray or not. The sun's going to rise tomorrow, whether we pray or don't pray. It's going to come up. You don't have to have a conversation about it. It's going to come up. Colossians says that God holds all things together. But it also tells me that there are some things that can only happen when you and I pray. And that's why the great Apostle Paul said in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He was concerned about them. Now, I'm not an anthropologist, but I do know that every one of us have some friends and we have family members that we're concerned that they know Jesus Christ. We have family and we have friends that we realize they need to come to know the Lord. So I want to make a couple quick observations. Number one, it's God's will for everyone to come to Christ. Let me tell you what will split a church quicker than anything. It's a hyper-Calvinism teaching that says some people are destined to heaven and others are predestined to hell. That's false. That's as untruthful as the devil is a liar. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever, should not perish, but have everlasting life. There in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should come, should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's God's will that every man, woman, boy, and girl would come to know Jesus Christ. Now study history a little bit, especially presidential history. And there will be a name that will come up, Lee Harvey Oswald. Anybody remember that name? Lee Harvey Oswald was the man that shot and killed John F. Kennedy, president, back in November the 22nd, 1963. They're still investigating that, and it's still out there on the table, but they know that he was the main one that pulled the trigger. Lee Harvey Oswald was just a young kid, and he would walk his way to school. And on his way to school, he'd have to cut across the churchyard, a little Baptist church, on his way to school to shortcut his way. Every morning, 5 days a week, he'd cut across that churchyard of that little Baptist church. By the time he got to the 10th grade, he thought nobody loved him, nobody cared, and he dropped out of school, enlisted in the military. When he got out, he became a drifter, believed that nobody cared. And of course, we know the story, November 22nd, 1963. I'm going around Indianapolis, 465, on my way from college to work an 8-hour shift at a cabinet factory. And had the radio on, and they announced that John F. Kennedy had just been shot. A new pastor came to that little Baptist church, and he asked one of the deacons, did you ever know Lee Harvey Oswald? And he said, yes, I knew him when he was a boy. He would cut across our churchyard. You'd see him every day, every morning, going to school and coming back from school. Then he said this. He said, Lee Harvey Oswald, he said he was bad seed, and we didn't want him coming to our church. Bad seed. We didn't want him coming to our church. And I wonder what could have happened if that deacon had walked out one morning or one afternoon and called him by name and put his arm around him and said, son, I know you cut through here on your way to school. I don't know if you know, but we have a Sunday school on Sunday, and we'd like to invite you to come. You can make some friends here, and we would love you, and we've got a pastor that would care about you. But he said he was bad seed, and nobody at our church wanted him to come. Listen, it's God's will for everybody to come to know Jesus Christ and be saved. God loves everyone. In spite of our backgrounds, in spite of our race, in spite of our lifestyle, in spite of any deformities that we may have had, God loves everyone and wants us to bring people to Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing I want to point out. It's an observation. Prayer allows us to partner with God in bringing others to Christ. I can partner with God in bringing people into the kingdom. Why do we need to pray? Because prayer is the means that God has ordained for certain things to happen. Prayer is the means that God has ordained for certain things to happen. John Wesley said, God does nothing except by prayer. And we ought to talk to God about men before we talk to men about God. Andrew Murray said that God rules the world by the prayers of the saints. And prayers, ladies and gentlemen, allows human mortals like us to join God in partnership in reaching people. Without God, we cannot, and without us, God will not. Here's a third observation. No one will pray for those close to you like you. Preacher, I've got people that I know and I care about, and they need in. Would you make a visit? I had a lady that came to this church for years before she died, and she called me and said, my brother is unsaved, and he's about to go into open heart surgery in the morning. Would you go visit him? Well, I said, I guess I can. I said, are you going to be there tomorrow? Oh, no, she said, I'm going to the Ohio State Fairgrounds. The fair's on. But you go see him. I mean, I didn't know him, never seen him in my life, didn't know him, his name, didn't know where he lived. She told me where he lived. I went to see him, and of course, she didn't show up. May I say to you that if God lays somebody on your heart, you don't need to send anybody. You need to go. And you need to pray. Nobody's any closer than you, than you know them, and you need to pray for them. Here's something else. Don't ever give up. The Bible tells us in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That means don't quit praying and never give up. And one of the great things is the experience of others. Why do I need to make mistakes so I can get experience when I can look at the experience of others and step off of their shoulders? And I've been for the last few days studying about Mueller and George Mueller and his tremendous ability to pray. One of the great prayers that he had was for the needs of his orphanages. And what he would do, one of his main secrets, according to his prayer journals, he would find a scripture that aligned itself with the need that he's praying for, and he'd put his finger on it and say, God, you did it for them back then, and I know you can do the very same thing for me now, and I'm claiming it. When it came to his family after he was saved and they were unsaved, he took Acts 16, verse 31, as his promise. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And he said, Lord, I believed on you. I give you my heart. You changed my life. You saved me. And the rest of the scripture, and thy house, and thy house. And he kept putting his finger on it. God, I want you to save my family. Claimed his promise. So how should I pray for the lost? Well, first of all, you need to identify them. You need to know who they are. And at one time I had what I call the top 10 most wanted in my Bible. I wrote down the names of the top 10 most wanted that I wanted to see saved. And I mentioned in the early service, I used to be with the FBI. FBI, that's Fat Boys of Indiana. I'm now with the Fat Boys of Ohio, and don't laugh, some of you have joined me, you're twins. Fact of the matter, I think I'm a twin right now. But you don't have to have a 10 most wanted list, but you do need a list. If you want to pray, you need to have their name down so that you don't forget to pray and you continuously pray and you partner with God. You identify them to God. This is who I'm praying for. God, I want you to bring them into the kingdom. And so a short pencil is a whole lot better than a long memory. Write it down. Just write down their names. Here's four ways you can pray for the needy. I don't want you to forget it. I want you to join me in the weeks ahead, and I want us together to begin to pray for people that need to know God. Is there anybody you want to keep out of hell? Is there anybody you want to get to heaven? Then you need to join with me, and let's begin to put some names down. And when we're alone with God, call out those names. I want to give you just real quick four ways. Number one, ask the Holy Spirit to convict them. You say, well, preacher, when you talk about Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, I don't want anything to do with anything like that. Well, you don't know what you're saying, because you can't even get saved without the Holy Spirit's involvement in your life. Listen to what the Bible says in John 16, verse 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, now listen, when Jesus was here, he was in a fleshly body. So the only people he could talk to was those within hearing distance. The 250 million people that inhabited the earth while Christ was here, he couldn't deal with all of them. He was in a bodily form. But he said, the Comforter will come unto you if I depart, and I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, the Holy Spirit isn't confined to a body like Christ was when he was on earth. And he can dwell in you, and he can dwell in you, and it doesn't matter if you're Chinese, Japanese, American, Russian, if you'll open your heart, he wants to dwell in you. And here's what I understand. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts a person's heart. No amount of preaching, no amount of pleading, no amount of finger pointing. It takes the Holy Spirit, so we need to pray. Somebody said to me recently, who do you pray to when you pray? I said, what do you mean? Well, do you pray to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? I said, I pray to all three. I know them all. In fact, the matter, I said, when I'm in a jam and I'm shortchanged on time, I just speak to the Spirit. Lord, help me. Spirit of God, help me right now. Why? God's up in heaven and his Son's at his right hand. The Holy Spirit's right here. I mean, if he's within shouting distance, I think it's time to start shouting a little bit and talk to him, pray to him. And so he wants to dwell with us. And I wrote down these words to a song about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come, flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Do you think that we can do anything without the Holy Spirit? I don't. We need him. And here's a second simple thing. Ask God to give those lost people sight. You say, well, I have family and friends, and it seems like they're blinded, Pastor. No, they're not seeming like they're blinded. They are blinded. According to 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light should shine unto them. You get it? And so when we pray, God, remove the blinders. Let them see. They're blinded by the cares of this world and life. Life will so load you down, you don't have time hardly to seek God. And it blinds us. You say, well, if that's true, is there any illustrations of that in the Bible? I think so. I'll give you one. It's the 15th chapter of Luke. And you'll pick it up at about the 11th verse. Certain man had two sons, and the younger of these went to his father and said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. Now, you need to understand, Jewish boys, the eldest son immediately got two-thirds of the inheritance, and the youngest only got a third. And the Bible said that he divided unto them their inheritance. So that means right then the elder brother got two-thirds and the younger brother got one-third. Now later on you hear the elder brother complaining and murmuring. I didn't know what he was fussing about. He'd already received two-thirds of the inheritance, everything coming to him. So he didn't need to fuss about the younger returning. The younger wasn't going to take from him. But we go back to the younger of the two, and he said, Daddy, I want you to give me the inheritance. In other words, Dad, I don't care about you. I'm treating you as though you were dead, and I'm asking for what falls to me. And the father never pled with him to stay. Sometimes it takes tough love. That's tough, isn't it? And look at what it says in verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he joined himself unto a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, a Jewish boy is on the bottom when he's living with the hogs. And sin always fascinates, but nobody mentions sin also assassinates. We hear how sin thrills, but nobody wants to talk about the fact that sin kills. And the Bible said in verse 17, everything's gone, his friends are gone, the money's gone, he's hungry. And the Bible said that he came to himself. What does that mean? It means the blinders fell off. It means suddenly he saw like he had never seen before. And he said in that moment, why, even the servants back at Daddy's house have it better than I do down here. I think I'll arise, and I'm going home. And that's what he did. Now, here's the third thing. Ask God to send somebody to reach your lost loved ones. Did you know that 9 out of 10 times when prodigals are reached, they're not reached by the parents? 9 out of 10 times, parents have not able to reach the prodigal. It's somebody else. And so pray, God, send somebody else. The Bible said in Matthew 9:38, pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Here's a fourth thing. Ask God to help you to reach someone. Here's what I've done. I've claimed a promise. When God called me to preach, and especially into evangelism, and then when I went into pastoring, I began to realize I wouldn't always be in the town where I was born. It meant that I'd have to go out and reach people. And I said, God, who's going to reach my people? And I got this little verse in Ephesians 6:8, knowing whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. This is what I know. If I try to reach your people, then God's going to reach my people. If I'll do my best to reach somebody's boy or girl, God will send somebody to reach my boy and my girl. So I challenge you to ask God to help you to reach somebody for Christ. You never know the power of an individual invitation. You never know how far reaching it is. There are people in the house right now, you would not have been here, but somebody else here invited you to come. Bratwurst was on, and a man showed up in town. He just got out of the military, and you know, it's bratwurst and beer. And he said, man, I found my town. I love the beer. And so he got a rental and got married and began to live here in his wickedness. But one day we had a friend day weekend and somebody invited him to come. Wasn't long we had, and he didn't come. And wasn't long after that I had Rick Stanley come. You've heard of Rick Stanley? He was the stepbrother of Elvis Presley. I had him come and preach, and it seemed as though God would bless Rick Stanley with giving an invitation beyond about anybody I'd ever seen. More people would come to an altar on one Sunday than most evangelists had all week long. And they invited him to come, and three people invited him to come. He said, I might as well go to that church. They just keep asking me. And the first one to step out of his seat and come down the aisle was this tall gentleman that had moved to this town for the bratwurst and the beer. And God saved him and called him to preach. The power of an invitation. My dad worked as the assistant parts manager at a trucking firm. His boss was Duncan, who was the main manager, and Duncan began to notice that Dad wouldn't bring lunch. He'd just bring an apple and go back to the back part of the parts bins, and he'd sit down and he'd open his Bible and he'd read it, and Duncan began to talk to him. Others began to come in and they would visit with him. And finally, Duncan, during a time when his life was about to fall apart, asked my dad, he said, Wilbur, what is it about you that you have a peace when the rest of us are in turmoil? He told him how he'd found Christ after the Second World War and found peace. And Duncan broke down and began to weep, and he said, I want to know your Christ. And Dad invited him into the kingdom of God. And Duncan wound up, the last I knew, he was a pastor out around Bridgeport, Indiana. Is there anybody here that could say somebody else invited me, and that's why I'm here? Now, farmers, they have a little prayer. God, you send the sunshine and the rain, and we'll keep down the weeds. In other words, God does his part, and we do our part. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that's God doing his part, according to the power that worketh in us. God works through us. Did you catch that last line? Isn't that amazing? That he works through you and you and you and you and you in the back. God wants to work through us. God is saying, I'll give the sunshine, I'll give the rain. You just keep down the weeds. God has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell them how he died. And he has no help but our help to bring men to his side. It was a little hospital. Lady had sent some lumps in her breast and had gone to the doctor. And the doctor sent her to a specialist. And sure enough, she had breast cancer. She had gone into the hospital. That day they removed a breast. They said, tomorrow we'll take the other. Sent her back to her room, and it wasn't long she was sobbing. And the lady in the next bed got up and walked over and said, what's wrong, honey? She said, I've got cancer. I don't know how bad it is. Baby, I won't live very long. They took a breast today, and they're going to take the other tomorrow. And I'm scared to death. The little lady said, well, I know the Lord, and if you don't mind, I'd like to talk to the Lord and pray with you. Would that be all right? And she looked up through the tears and said, that'll be fine. And that lady laid her hands on her, began to pray, and then she said, Lord, if you would, it wouldn't bankrupt heaven if you would heal this little woman. Would you heal her, Lord, and touch her? Climbed back in her bed. The next day they came and they got this precious lady to remove the other breast. They did a quick check and it didn't make sense, so they did another test and another test. And half the day went by, nothing but tests. And finally they came in and told her, said, we can't find any cancer at all in the remaining breast. It looks like you were healed. We have proof that you had cancer. Sent her back to the room. And she said to the other lady, she said, they can't find any cancer. The other lady got out of bed and went over to her and said, well, they didn't find any cancer. Why don't we pray that God will deal with your sin so they can't find any sin in your life either? I'd like to pray with you, and if you'll confess your sins, the Bible said that God would forgive you of your sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west. And she led that little lady to Jesus Christ. Then she told her, said, you know, you're going to leave the hospital. I want you to go find you a good church and start attending that church faithfully and begin to pray for your unsaved husband that he'll come to know Christ. And if he doesn't give his heart to Christ, don't quit the church. And whatever happens to that church, don't you ever quit the church. Don't let anything run you off. You be faithful. And she found her a good church. She told a couple people in the church that she had an unsaved husband that she had begun to pray for, and they began to pray. And God brought him in, and some of the men of the church befriended him, and he came to know Christ. She had a teenage son by the name of Steve. Steve came, and Steve was saved. And God called Steve into the ministry. Steve right now is pastoring where Adrian Rogers pastored. They're the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. They run thousands. In fact, the matter of the highway, four lanes just goes out and dumps off at the church because everybody's coming and going service after service after service. Thousands. Steve Gaines wrote his book. And in it, he shared the testimony of his mother about how that she said, I lost a breast, but I found a Savior. He mentioned in the book about the little lady that came and prayed with his mother for divine healing and then came back and led her to Jesus Christ. And at the forefront of his book, he said, I'm dedicating this book to a woman I've never met, that I do not know her name, but she took the time to invite my mother to know Jesus Christ. And as a result, I'm now a Christian and a pastor. You have that kind of power to partner with God and make a difference in people's lives around you.
Thanks for being a part of the Voice of the Nazarene. Visit us every Sunday at 9 a.m. with BNC's Pastor Ray LaSalle. For more information regarding BNC, visit BucyrusNazarene.org.